Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Jesus stated that life on earth in the end times would revert back to the way it was in the days of Noah. So what was that time period like? Why did Jesus issue such a warning? God commissioned Noah to build a gigantic ship because fallen angels had procreated with human women, and the resulting offspring was an evil hybrid race that could not be redeemed. The ark was about the same size as a World War II aircraft carrier, made from gopher wood and coated with pitch to make it watertight. God chose to save Noah because he was a preacher of righteousness. He and his family witnessed the mass execution of some 600 million men, women, and children. Humanity is not flawless, and Noah and his three sons had successes and failures before and after the flood. This is their story. This message is entitled, Noah and the Flood. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. I want to have a little heart-to-heart talk with you today that are watching us live. To those of you that will see us later on YouTube and Vimeo or in the archives. Our ministry has been going on for, we have been webcasting since 2009. Which we are getting close to about 10 years, very shortly. And I want to share with you how we are set up financially. We have a small number of people in our chapel here, membership, a little church membership here in the Sacramento area. And most of these people are tithers, and they are tithing. But it is a small congregation, and we could not do the webcasting with just that support. 20% of the people watching us are watching live. The reason for that is that in different time zones, it is not convenient. People are in other churches. And so we have about 20% of the viewership do the live webcast. Then they other people come in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, and catch the webcast. YouTube is the biggest audience we have, and it's growing every week. Vimeo is not quite as large. But here's a story right now. The finances are coming in from the people that are members here in Sacramento. And then about 80% of the finances coming in are from people viewing us live. Less than 20% comes in from YouTube. So what's happening is this, that we got a huge audience on YouTube and Vimeo, and they give very little. We have a few people here, and we have a few people on the webcast, and they give. And so what's happening is we're having a financial crisis. Now, every month, my wife and I, we send out a thank you letter. We personally sign it. We personally stuff it, and we send it out ourselves. We don't have that done. That's done by us, my wife and I. So I know who the people are that give. And I noticed that in the last 3 months, some people have lost their jobs, and they are living on unemployment. So their checks they're sending in is very small. Other people have died and are no longer on earth. Some people have walked away and simply do not give anymore. And the result is that this month we were not able to meet the mortgage payment on the production facility. This is where we come and have our webcast. This is where we do all our production, writing, sending material out, and so on. And if we lose this place, then, of course, we will have no webcast. We would simply be shut down. We have to foreclosure. We have to move off the property. And that's the end of the ministry. Why is this happening? I believe that the devil has thrown everything he can against us. And we've had a lot of sickness, a lot of problems thrown at us. And when we had that, you were giving, and we had no problems. And now, we're hit by the finances. We are hit financially. We are hit physically. But we're still standing. So let me say this to you. You see me right now on a screen. And you think, you know, okay, well, he's on a screen, you know, and so on. I am on a screen because we got a camera crew that is running this. We got people behind the scenes that are producing a lot of things during the week. And if I did not have a production crew, if I did not have people standing with us that are working full-time in the ministry, I could not do this. So it's a three-legged chair. Remember the old chairs? Three legs when they were milking cows. So the crew is one leg. I am one leg. And you, the viewers, are the third leg. So this is our ministry. This is our ministry. Not mine, but it's ours together. And we work in it together. I was led by the Holy Spirit a few months ago to have Brother Jesse give his testimony here. And we videotaped it. It was done live. It's on YouTube. It's been heard in many different places. And about 2-3 weeks ago, a woman in Australia, housewife, mother, she had come out of the occult, and she was struggling, and the demons were attacking her. Somehow, as she surfed the net, she came on YouTube, she came on Jess's testimony, about 20 minutes long. And when she heard that, it shattered the bondage. She got excited, and she said, there is hope for me. And she called us. There's $15 difference. So we have difficulty first to get contact, but we got contact. She bought the book, Christian Language Number 1, and then she set up for deliverance on Skype in a few weeks. That took place because we together are ministering. If you are a regular giver, I'm not speaking to you today. You have already given. I don't want you to give anymore. So I simply want you to pray and say, I've done it. I'm done. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of you that are watching us regularly, but you never give. When I started on the radio 30 years ago, and I was on the radio every week, Monday through Friday, and I was told by people in the management on the radio station, they said this, the statistics are like this. It takes 1,000 listeners to get one donation. That's the ratio. It takes 1,000 people to watch to give one donation. So I'm asking you today, would you go after the service is over to our website and put some money in on PayPal? If you don't have that, maybe put something in the check Monday. And I'm sorry I had to take this much time to share this with you. But you see, if the ship goes down and we don't have a webcast anymore, I can't talk to you. And I wanted to put this on a sermon today, particularly for the YouTube listeners and the Vimeo listeners. We love you. You tell us you love us. Please stand with us and send us some money. Thank you. Now, let me get into the message. Noah and the flood. I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you're going to move upon people, Lord, and that, Father God, this financial crisis will be behind us, that we should be able to meet mortgage and, Father God, salaries and all the other bills that we have, Father. And most of all, now, help me to preach this message. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days at the end when Jesus is coming back. The flood was the greatest, actually is the greatest tragedy of the human race. It is estimated that at the time of the flood, there were 600 million people on the earth. That twice the population of America today. We're about 300 million in America today. To add 600 million people. That's a lot of people. Out of 600 million people, 8 made it out of the flood. 8. Hell was busy. They were checking in 600 million people, men, women, boys and girls, came in one swipe. And like the Bible said in Jeremiah, hell enlarged itself to hold all those people. The Holy Spirit showed me this. You and I could have been born prior to the flood. God creates all the souls. We have no say-so over when our souls will be activated, created, and come on earth. You and I could have been born during that time, 1,676 years before the flood. And you and I could have been in hell today, waiting for the final judgment and the lake of fire. I want you to think about that. That's a horrible thought. You could have been born in Japan. You could have been a Buddhist. You could have been born in China. You could have been born in India, been a Hindu. Or a Muslim country, been a Muslim. The privilege that you were born where you were, that you heard the gospel, you responded to the gospel, you got born again, you're saved, and on your way to heaven, that ought to make us shout. On a daily basis. But you know what? We don't really treasure our salvation. We say, oh yeah, that's all right, I'm saved, you know. But we always look upon all the circumstances, all the negative stuff happening. I don't have enough money. I don't have this. I got to have that. And you know, I don't get along with people. We really need to recognize we should be thanking God on a daily basis. Let me take you to the message right now. As we go through this. Noah was born 126 years after Adam died. He's a ninth generation after Adam. He was the great-grandson of Enoch. And he had the book of Enoch. And he also had the writings of Adam that had written down what happened in the garden. Noah had knowledge, first-hand knowledge, of the fallen angels. And I want to read Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair. They took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for these also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth of these days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Noah was well aware of this. And there was a hybrid race called giants, Nephilims. But as time went on, there were millions of these hybrids. And the hybrids would marry regular people of genuine stock of Adam and Eve. And there was a constant pollution where there were less and less people that had clean blood, if I can use that term. But they became halflings, quarterlings. And now we had half human, half angels, and it spread. I'm sure that Noah and his bloodline have made sure that when they got a wife, that she was pure, that she was not defiled by angels, because they cannot be saved. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when he is coming. As a preacher, I have encountered in the last 25, 30 years, people that have taken through deliverance, that have been abducted and taken to spaceships, examined, had they had eggs taken from them, semen, some of them impregnated. I have experienced that. Not just one person, but several people. They did not know each other. And everyone is telling the same story. And so I'm just like Noah. I'm aware of this. I'm trying to tell people this. And people say, hey, you know, you just got a screw loose in your head. You're nutty. It's not true. We're coming down to some bad times. According to the Bible, Noah was 500 years before he started his family. That's pretty good. 500 years old. And he said, now it's time to start my family. And I can read that from Genesis 5:32. As a matter of fact, I got it to you so I can read it. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We find it in 2 Peter 2:5. And we do not know when he began to preach, but Noah was standing on earth preaching repentance. Did anyone listen? Apparently his family did, but not a lot of other people. This is important, and I want to share this with you. It had never rained on earth prior to the flood. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to pick it up here in verse number 4. These are the generation of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, watered the whole face of the earth. This was a different climate. Now, I don't have a specific verse in this in the Bible, but this is my understanding, having looked at other planets that we have in the solar system and so on, that when God created, or actually recreated, set up the Garden of Eden, he took water and put it up in the air, and he made a canopy. The earth had a cover of ice. We do not know how many feet it was. And that water, pure water of ice, filtered out the ultraviolet rays. It made a sun not too hot, not too cold. It simply made the earth very pleasant. It was very lush. Mist came up every night and watered the entire earth. It had never rained. They did not know what rain was. In Hebrew, chapter 11, verse number 7, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the Savior of his house, for the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Of things not seen as yet. So, on the earth at that time, there were lakes, there were rivers, but there was no flood, no rain, nice climate. God is speaking that to Noah, and he simply said this, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to flood the earth. Noah had by faith to say, okay, if you say so, that's the way it's going to be. And in faith, he simply started to build the ark. You and I are here today on this earth. This is our time to play ball. We are now in a field. The people that have gone before us are in the bleachers. They're done. It's our time to play ball. And we have a certain amount of time. And then we'll be taken out. And the question is, how do we do? As we're coming down to the end of times, are you going to have faith to believe that there is going to be things happening, there's going to be a world government, there's going to be an Antichrist, there's going to be this or that, and that we need to prepare, that we need to preach, so that we will not have a repeat of the flood when the majority of the people will end up in hell. When God started the flood, let's read from Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 70th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Notice now, the water came from two sources. It came from all the fountains of the deep, and the window, the canopy, the frozen ice, the frozen water, melted. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it came down in form of rain. Let me take you now to Sahara, the desert that you have behind Libya, Algeria, and Tunisia. It's a vast desert. Colonel Gaddafi, who was a leader of Libya for a number of years before he was killed, had an understanding that there were vast amount of water under the Sahara Desert. They had oil, but also water. And Gaddafi had huge plans. And he had plans to start drilling and then to start irrigating like we do here in California and bring up water in abundance. And of course the world government saw that. And that was one of the reasons that we had to destroy him and take him out and stop that project. Under the earth, stored all the water that flooded the earth, 22 feet above the highest mountain, is still here, underground, kept in storage. It can be tapped. There is no water shortage on the earth. We just don't need to know where to find it. But again, you see, the world government, they want the famine. They don't want abundance. Because when people have abundance of food, things are good. No one is going to say, but we want a world government. They're going to tell them, you know, jump in the lake. So geology tells us, scientists tell us, we have an abundance of water under the surface of the earth. Enough that if you pump it up, we could flood the world again. Let's talk about the size of the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 13 and 16, God told him what to do. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make you an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of 50 cubits, and the height of 30 cubits." Now, if you look upon the dimensions, it was 516 feet long, 86 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. The volume on that ship would have been 2,263,176 cubic feet. Or, picture a railroad boxcar. 848 boxcars. That was the size of the ark. It was a huge ship. Notice now that when God spoke to Noah, he didn't have to say, "Noah, I want to teach you what a ship is." He didn't have to do that. They had ships prior to the flood because people had moved. They lived in South and North America. They lived in Africa. They lived all over the planet. And they had ships. But God simply said this to Noah. This is how you build it. No mast, no sails, no rudder. But this is the size of it. Three decks, lots of rooms in it, and a door. Cover it with a window. Now, there's no way that Noah and his three sons could have built that ship. There's absolutely no way. I want to read Genesis 10, 1 through. And the reason I want to read that is that now these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphah, Togomorrah. And then we go down in verse number 5. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided the lands, every one after his tongue, after the famine of the nations, in the nation. Archaeology, history tells us, they had ships. Japheth, one of the sons of Noah, had learned how to build ships. And after the flood, they built ships. And so we know how those ships were, and this is what we can simply assume how the ark was built, and so on. Now, you have a picture here on page number 2 of the outline, and that actually is a replica of the ark that we have on the East Coast in the United States. And if you have a chance to go and see it, it's an absolute fabulous, it's a replica, same size as the ark. When we build ships in dry docks, you have to have scaffolding on the outside. You have to have support so the ship does not tip. So, to build this ark, this huge ship, they had scaffolding. They had support. And that ship was supported like that after the day of the flood. When the water came up high enough, it started to float. It had a keel, and it had a bow and a stern. It took a lot of timber. Now, if somebody says, well, they were Stone Age people. No, they were not Stone Age people. They had a lot of tools. They had saws. Can you imagine now going to the forest, cutting down timber, then cutting it in half, actually saw it up and make planks of it? That was a lot of work. There must have been thousands of people working on a ship. I believe Noah was a rich man. He paid them a salary. And the people that were in sin built a ship that they could have been saved in, but because of their sins, they were not saved. How long did it take Noah to build a ship? My estimation is 60 years. And the reason I calculate that is that Noah was 500 years old when he got his children. They were married, so they must have been at least 30 years old. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And that leaves us about 60 years, 55 to 60 years, to build the ship. I want you to think about now how life must have been for, let's say, 60 years. Every day Noah, his three sons would come, wake up, and they would do inspection. And they would see the ship being built and so on. And every day they were mocked. Every day they were mocked. Stupid this. Stupid that. How can you build a ship on dry land? Noah, you're out of your skull. He had to take it every day. Just like President Trump. Every day he has to take garbage. Now the latest story, and by the way, you ever heard this? Trump sent this hurricane. He did. His fault. Because he tore up the Paris, what do you call it, agreement on climate. That's why we got the hurricane. Now, I think that Democrats and people on the left, I mean, they got to be extremely uneducated. I mean, they got to be dense to believe a story like that. But you know what? It's President Trump's fault. So, now you have that. Now you know that. That's when we had the flood. I had one commentator say this. He conspired with God. Well, we got a pretty good president if he has that clout with God. So every day, Noah, you are being laughed at every day. Every day we are scoffed at that we believe in Christ, that we preach the gospel. Every day. Noah took it for 60 years. The boat had to be seaworthy. In Genesis 6:14, we read the following. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room should you make of the ark, should pitch it within and without with pitch. What is pitch? Well, I looked it up. I did a study. It took me a little while. And it's organic. It comes from pine trees. It's a resin, and then mixed with charcoal, they grind up. And that is how ships were built. We had a record in Europe for 1,000 years. All the ships, all the wooden ships, were sealed by this. They would seal the planks with this. They did it for 1,000 years. And God simply said, this is Noah, this is how you do it. They must have got quite a few gallons to do that big ship. Let's talk about stocking the ark. God told Noah now that you better get some food in that ark. In Genesis 7:24, we read this. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So God said now, bring in food in the ark. So that you have it for the people and for the animals. The ark had no electricity. There was no refrigeration, no refrigerators. The food had to be preserved. And I believe that God supernaturally preserved that food. And I want to take you to 1 Kings because I want to stretch you here a little bit on faith. So let's turn to 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse number 10 and on. So this is Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering her sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in the vessel that I drink. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we might eat it and die." And he delighted to her, "Fear not. Go and do as you said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after make for you and for your son." Fear not. Here's a widow. And Elijah said, "Bake a cake, a little cake, first for me. Then bake for yourself." This is the faith that I want to talk about right now. When God wants you to do something, he's simply asking you to step out of faith. Disregard fear. Do what he says first. And then the rest will line up. "For thus is the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth." God said this, "Until the rain comes back, you will have flour, you will have oil continually. It will never cease." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and their house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. As it was in the days of Noah, we are coming in a time of the Antichrist. I believe that we're going to have to live supernaturally. We cannot think the way we think now. We got to think supernaturally. And I believe that God will give it to us if we have the faith. There's going to be some that will have the faith. But the majority of Christians will simply not have the faith. God told Noah to bring in the animals in the ark. Now I want you to think about this. There was no way that Noah could go up to Alaska and pick up some of the wolves there and animals there, go down to South America, pick them up, and so on. This was a supernatural happening, where God simply had angels bring in the animals that he wanted, set them down. And it says that the animals walked in by themselves. They walked in pairs. Or there were some of them, there were seven of them that were clean. But that must have been quite a sight. I want you to see that with your imagination right now. The ark is finished. God has told Noah it's time now to put the animals in. And here are angels bringing in animals from all over the world, birds, creeping things, everything, setting it down outside, and then having them walk in. And no one is done standing in there and filling this room up, filling that room up, filling that room up, until it was all finished. Supernatural. When I was in seminary, the professor laughed at me and said, "You believe the story of the flood? You believe in the ark? That's crazy. We don't believe that anymore. We are modern Christians. That's a fairy tale." Listen, folks, it happened just like the Bible says. I want you to look in Genesis 7:16. This is a very powerful verse. "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The door on that ark had no hinges. It was simply laying down like a platform. And they would not want to shut it. It says here, "And the Lord shut him in." I believe when the last being was in the ark, angels picked up that huge door, put it up, sealed it, fastened it, so he will not shake loose. Think about that detail. Think about a car door. You got hinges. You got a lock on the side. Here's a door with nothing on it. Angels lifting it up, securing it, sealing it watertight. When judgment comes, God will shut the door. We need to understand, we have a grace period, but there comes a time when grace is up. I want to discuss very briefly now, why did God use a ship? Why did he do that? Well, I preached in sermons before about Lucifer, the war in heaven, the trial, the contest, and so on. And I do know that the Bible says that God has spaceships. Angels use them. Today, space station. And we shoot stuff up to the space station. It goes into orbit. People are sitting inside there. It would have been a piece of cake for God to say to the angels, hey, let's not do the ark. It's too much work. Bring down one of our biggest ships, several ships. Put everything on the ships. Put them in an orbit. Leave them there for about 150 days plus. And in the meantime, we would drown everything on Earth with the ease. But you see, God was a used man. Man has to be involved. Because the devil must have the legal right to tempt. And if God would have done it supernaturally like that, the devil would have said, there's no contest. You are not righteous. Look what you did. You did that. I didn't have a chance to talk to Noah. I couldn't tempt him. That's why Noah had to be there. Noah had to pay the workers. He had to oversee this. He had to be in charge. And let me tell you this. Every day, Satan must have been in the face of Noah, saying, you're crazy, man. Why do you do that? Look at the money you're spending. For what? Where'd you go and have a good time? But Noah stood for 60 years and said, I believe God. As I spoke earlier this ministry about finances, this ministry that you and I have together depends upon that you and I do our part. This is why the devil is going to try to get you to lose your job. This is why you're going to try to tell you not give your money here or there or yonder or stop altogether. They have too much money over there. There's going to be a contest. Everything we do is going to be contested. We're not going to get nothing free. We have to fight, push, kick, scream, and then stand, and having stood, to stand. Amen. I have the scriptures here laid out for you on what happened. We have Ezekiel chapter 28. We have Isaiah chapter 14. Revelation 12. Romans chapter 3. You have it in there. Now, Enoch traveled back and forth to heaven in his lifetime. And this is something that God has allowed, for example, the Apostle John to do. And we also had Philip. And I want to go to the book of Acts chapter 8 because I want to stress the supernatural today. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the answer said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the city till he came to Caesarea. Here was Philip, baptizing the eunuch, and then suddenly he was picked up supernaturally and moved a few hundred miles to another city. And there he started preaching. Can it happen? Yes, it can. Have I experienced that? Yes, I have. I never forget that night. We had been on a weekend preaching. My wife and I, plus four other students from the seminary, were six of us. And I was driving my 1966 Ford Custom 500. And we were three in the front seat, three in the back seat. And we had been up in the mountains, not to the mountains, but the hills, above Stockton. And it was a fall weekend, foggy, very foggy. And I remember we left the place there about 10 o'clock at night, dead tired. And I remember sitting in the fog, driving slow. I said, God, please shorten this trip. And then we kept driving. And suddenly, I was in Mill Valley. We were just transported. We were six of us in the car. I said, folks, you understand it? Look at the time. What happened? We were just numb. We were transported. God heard our prayers. You need to think supernatural. You're thinking too much in the flesh. When we need things to happen, they will begin to happen. Let me take you down now to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to talk about mocking. And I want to pick it up in verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus to the common hall and gave to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on his scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put upon his head, reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Satan would always mock. Satan would always bring hate. You and I are going to be facing, as we come down in the end times, a hate that is unbelievable. President Trump is the most hated president that this nation has ever seen. He's also the most loved president that this nation has seen. Half of us in America love him. Stand behind him. Pray for him. But the other half, they hate him. I mean, they hate with a passion. If he says good morning, they will fault him for that. If he doesn't say good morning, they will fault him for that. He cannot do anything without being faulted. And that's what's going to happen to you and me. As Christians, it doesn't matter what we do. We get blamed, ostracized, criticized. That's what they did to Jesus. Why do you think that Satan had these soldiers do this to Jesus? They wanted to get him so mad that he would have called on 72,000 angels and said, get me out of here, cream them. And that's what the devil did with you and me. He wanted to discourage us. He wanted to depress us. He wants to bring such a pressure on us that we cave in. Praise God, Jesus didn't do that. And as it came out, they found a man of Cyrene, that's in Libya today, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it off, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, upon my vesture, and they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And they that passed reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou hast destroyed the temple. Build in 3 days. Save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. and we would believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Mocking. Horrible. Jesus hung there and said nothing. No one went through this. And this is something that you and I are going to face. We're facing some now, but we're going to face more. When they came out, let me look upon page number 5, Life After the Flood. The earth must have been devastated. We have a lake here called Folsom Lake. And during the summertime, at the end of the summer, most of the water has gone out. And there are tree stumps and dead things laying on there. It's barren. It's a wasteland. Can you imagine now, after 7 months of the earth having been underwater, the water receding, and now, just like the bottom of a lake, they've been dried. Devastation. 600 million people have drowned. I'm sure there were corpses. There were leftover skeletons, clothing, shoes, laying around. And that's what Noah saw when he came out. This must have been a very, very depressive sight. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 8, in verse number 18. We read this. And Noah went forth, his sons and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creep on the earth, after the kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will again smite any more every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time of harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. I'm sure when Noah and his family came out, they recognized people are gone. They must have remembered the people that built the ark for them. They must have remembered a lot of things. And they realized they're gone. This is it. It must have been depressing. But the first thing Noah did was, he built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord. Depression is something that all of us are facing from time to time. And I want to talk about the failure of Noah. And I'm not going to talk about the rainbow, but God set the rainbow in the sky. That was not for the fags. That was for God's people. Never had been a rainbow on the earth before because it never rained. When Noah saw that, that was new to him. And God said, that's my sign, the rainbow. I will never again wipe out everything living on the earth with a flood. In Genesis chapter 9, and we go up here to verse number 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and then there was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. We're not told why Noah did this. He was a preacher. But suddenly now, he lost his desire. He didn't preach anymore. He left the ministry and started an alcohol business, a vineyard. Not only did he have a vineyard, he started to drink. And he drank out of wine and was drunk when he was uncovered in his tent. There are tens of thousands of preachers today that left the ministry. Many ministers commit suicide. Depression is there. You feel, what's the use? No one will hear the gospel. People don't get saved. Fights in the churches. Bickering all the time. And then, people are hooked on sin. Pornography, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, and they get depressed. It is easy to get depressed. One of the chief weapons of the devil. You know, at the end of my sermon, I always say this. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Noah did not finish well. That's sad. Now, he was a man of faith, but he didn't finish well. And the question that you should ask yourself is this. Are you going to finish well, or are you going to be into sick and depression and fizzle out? And he drank out of wine and was drunken. He was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked of his father and told his two brethren went out. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon her shoulder and went backward and covered the naked of the father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Let me read that verse slow. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He cursed that whole offspring. Sodom and Gomorrah were the descendants of Ham. You see, homosexuality was frequent before the flood. Homosexuality became a plague after the flood. I don't have a verse that say exactly that this happened. But as I studied this, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. And this is my assumption. This is my understanding. That Ham saw his father drunk, naked, and he sodomized him. Because why would Noah get so angry that he cursed not only Ham, but all his generations to come? He was furious. Noah and the three sons failed in this way. They did not set up classes. They did not set up Bible schools. They did not start teaching the generations behind them and saying, this is what happened in the garden. This is what happened at the flood. This is what will happen. This is what God wants. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to repent. They did not do that. How many of us today have not taken care of our children, did not really have an educational program for them, send them to public schools, hoping that something good would happen. And now we see generation after generation being destroyed. This is where Noah and his sons failed. There's a bloodline coming that they had. And in Genesis chapter 11, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. I'm going to go up to verse number 27 of Genesis 11. Now, these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah, the land of nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. And then Terah took Abraham, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his son, and Sarah's daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, for they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. What I want to bring out is that God always have a remnant. Always. And it took several generations. But Abraham came out from Noah, Shem, and then down to Abraham. And Abraham, if you want to look upon this, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, men of faith, men of caliber, pillars that God selected to bring forth eventually the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I want to close with a scripture in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 37 and 39. Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not that the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I want you to take this following home with you. We studied a little bit different today about Noah and the flood. I didn't get into too much detail of certain things. But I wanted to look at some principles. And the principle is this. Noah believed God. Noah did what God told him to do. Noah built the ark. Noah sacrificed when he came out. And then he collapsed. But he finished what God had told him to do with the ark. He failed to secure future generations. You are here today on the earth. You have Bible knowledge. You are saved. Some of you know how to preach. I heard some of you preach. I heard some of you talk the Bible. You're good. What are you going to do with your talents? What are you going to do at this time? Are you going to say, "God, use me. I don't know how you want me to do, Lord, but I am willing to go any place, any time, willing to say anything, any time you ask me to. I am yours. I am available." This is what God is asking you today. Are you available? Are you faithful? Are you teachable? Are you fat, faithful, available, teachable? Are the people in the chapel here? I believe that God's going to use you mightily as we come down further to the Antichrist. Many of you watching us, listening to us, God's going to use you mightily. But this is the time to prepare. And be prepared by simply saying, "I surrender all. I am yours. I'm willing to be used." Don't worry about what you're going to do. Just surrender. When I surrendered April the 16th, 1967, at Central Baptist Church, Salt Lake City, Utah, standing in front of the altar, I surrendered. I did not know where to go, what to do, how to do things. I knew nothing. But all I did was I surrendered, and God took it from there. All you have to do is to surrender and let God take it from there. You understand that? Surrender, let God take it from there. And He will. Amen. Now, if you are not saved, and you were listening to me today, and you said, "I don't want to be like the one that got drowned. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved." You get saved right now. Right now, God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. All you have to do is to say, "God, forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe He rose on the third day. And save me, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and save me." And He will. You pray that prayer. You just talk to God. He will save you. And now remember this. When we finish here, Charles Terrell will come. He comes every Sunday. You don't see him, but you hear him. And he will simply take about 8 or 9 minutes, go through the scriptures, and then he will pray with you to make sure that you know that you are saved. Do that today. And then Cornus Violet lets us know to get saved. And to you folks that are walking with the Lord, please, when we finish here, after the last prayer, if you haven't done it, surrender and let God take you from here. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and this history lesson on the earlier times on the planet, Lord. And we know it goes back way, way past that. So we thank you for the ability to come into all truth. They're in a world of lies. We're seeking the truth. So we thank you for that. We know that the truth lies in the Bible. And we thank you for discernment over the Word of God. For each and every person that pursues it, Lord. And we thank you for our many blessings. We thank you that you did not leave us here without your Word. Or we would be in total disarray. So we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Noah and the Flood. Why did Jesus state that life on earth in the end times would revert back to the way it was in the days of Noah? What was it like during that time period? In looking back, we find that fallen angels procreated with human women, and the resulting offspring was an evil hybrid race that could not be redeemed. God commissioned Noah to build a gigantic ship. The ark was about the same size as a World War II aircraft carrier, made from gopher wood and coated with pitch to make it watertight. God chose to save Noah because he was a preacher of righteousness. He and his family witnessed the mass execution of some 600 million men, women, and children. There was no doubt in their minds that God meant it when he stated that people should worship and obey him only. While Noah had been a preacher for hundreds of years prior to the flood, he got into winemaking after disembarking from the ark. This led to drunkenness and a fallout with Ham. The world would have been a different place if Noah and his three sons had pursued the Lord, proclaimed the word of God, and taught the generations to come. The devil made sure that this did not happen, and God had to start over again. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1669. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.